Good morning. Lori Nessler, and I'll be your liturgist this morning. This morning's scripture is Genesis 1. When God began to create the heavens and the earth was without shape or form. It was dark over the deep sea, and God's wind swept over the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And so light appeared. God saw how good the light was. God separated the light from the darkness. God named the light day and the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. God said, "Let there be a dome in the middle of the waters to separate the waters from each other." God made the dome and separated the waters under the dome from the waters above the dome. And it happened in that way. God named the dome sky. There was evening and there was morning, the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the sky come into one place so that the dry land can appear." And that's what happened. God named the dry land earth, and he named the gathered waters seas. God saw how good it was. God said, "Let the earth grow plant life, plants yielding seeds and fruit trees, bearing fruit with seeds inside it, each according to its kind throughout the earth." And that's what happened. The earth produced plant life, plants yielding seeds, each according to its kind, and the trees bearing fruit with seeds inside it, each according to its kind. God saw how good it was. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. They will mark events, sacred seasons, days, and years. They will be lights in the dome of the sky to shine on the earth." And that's what happened. God made stars and two great lights, the larger light to rule over the day and the smaller light to rule over the night. God put them in the dome of the sky to shine on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. God saw how good it was. There was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. God said, "Let the waters swarm with living things, and let birds fly above the earth up in the dome of the sky." God created the great sea animals and all the tiny living things that swarm in the waters, each according to its kind, and all the winged birds, each according to its kind. God saw how good it was. Then God blessed them. "Be fertile and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth produce every kind of living thing, livestock, crawling things, and wildlife." And that's what happened. God made every kind of wildlife, every kind of livestock, and every kind of creature that crawls on the ground. God saw how good it was. And then God said, "Let us make humanity in our image to resemble us, so that they may take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and all the crawling things on earth." God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image, God created them, male and female, God created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fertile and multiply, fill the earth and master it. Take charge of the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and everything crawling on the ground." And then God said, "I now give to you all the plants on the earth that yield seeds, and all the trees whose fruit produces its seeds within it. These will be your food. To all wildlife, to all the birds in the sky, and to everything crawling on the ground, to everything that breathes, I give all the green grasses for food." And that's what happened. God saw everything he had made. It was supremely good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Our second lesson from the scriptures is from the book of Job, chapter 38, verses 8 through 11. Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment, the dense clouds its wrap, when I imposed my limit for it, put on a bar and doors and said, you may come this far, no further. Here your proud waves stop.
Please join me in prayer. God, our great creator, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we begin our new series this morning, Beach Reads, we're going to start a little differently than normal by doing a short meditative practice that some of you might be familiar with and some of you might be uncomfortable with, but I ask you to lean into it. It's called a visualization. This might be a little uncomfortable or a little unfamiliar, and that is okay. I'm just inviting you to give it a try. So we begin our 8 weeks of hearing stories from our scriptures, these sacred stories that make up our tradition of faith that we participate in the continuation of, where we hear these encounters at or around seashores, at beaches, lakes, rivers, those transitionary spaces where water and land meet, where they are neither entirely one nor the other. So, for this visualization, I invite you to make yourself comfortable. Feet touching the ground, shoulders upright, but still relaxed. Your head set squarely on your shoulders. As you're getting comfortable, go ahead and let your eyes soften and close. And as you settle in, think of a place that you love with water. Maybe that is an ocean shore, or a lake, or a river, a creek running through the woods that you grew up by. But imagine yourself standing right at the edge, with your feet right where the water meets the shore, and you're feeling the ground that is not quite solid. Maybe it's a rocky shore, or a sandy edge, and it's shifting under your weight, disturbed a little bit by the pressure from your feet. And listen to the sound of the water lapping at your toes. Maybe there is a breeze or heavy wind coming across the water and catching your hair, bringing a chill across your face. And maybe there are other people sharing this space around you, and you're listening to the sounds of kids laughing and splashing in the water, or families chatting as they prepare a picnic lunch and ensure that everyone is appropriately covered in sunscreen. Or maybe you're alone with this water that you've brought yourself to, listening to the world moving around you, birds and bugs chirping in the summer sunshine, light glistening off the water in a magical way, that light summer breeze singing through the trees and the mountains. And the space where you stand between water and land is one of those many thresholds where the ground is both and. It is liminal, something in between and something gray, where the land shifts, the soil is wet, and the water interacts with that soil or that sand or the rocks, and you find yourself standing on that. The constantly shifting and changing, where the definition of that space is different every moment. hold on to this place and what feelings it carries for you. As we open our eyes and we come back into this space, remember that space of the in-between, the current and the not yet, and the shifting of what is, what should be solid below you, and the way the world felt around you at whatever body of water you visited. So you go ahead and keep your eye, come back into the space and open your eyes. That feeling of the in-between is liminal. That is both and, more than one or the other, either or. It is space that is not harshly defined, but is inviting curious and welcoming into the unknown and the undefined. Last week, we observed the summer solstice, that single day that is filled with the longest moments of daylight for the entire year. And this season where we are not yet noticing those days where it is so clear and so obvious that the days are getting shorter. But in some way or another, perhaps subconsciously, we are starting to recognize that we shift to days getting shorter. And this falls into the category of experiences or encounters that we might refer to as liminal. One of those moments that is occupying at a boundary or a threshold. And if we slow down and think about it, our lives are full of these liminal spaces and places where the sea meets the sand, where the sky meets the water, where the mountains touch the clouds. And perhaps when we bring it down to something closer to our day-to-day patterns, it's easier to grasp that. Think of thresholds like doorways, where we are located in that middle space, both inside and outside, but neither at the same moment. Or screened-in porches, where we find ourselves outside, but still within a structure protecting us from the elements of what comes with being outside. So today we begin our season at the beach, standing on the shoreline of nothing and something, God and creation, light and darkness, chaos and order, land and sea, plants and animals, and humanity and divinity. Through the opening of Genesis, we witness those lines that are between things being drawn. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered he called seas. And God saw that it was good. But these boundaries that are drawn in the creation stories are not as sharp and clearly defined as we would like to think they are. Instead, they look like dusk and twilight, seashores and tides and works in progress. They are encounters of the divine in the created world. And although the poem in Genesis 1 that is the creation story follows a rigid pattern, the God of creation does not seem as confined. Is the seashore sea or shore? Perhaps it is both. You may recognize, if you're familiar with walking on wet sand, and it is also neither, which we know from watching tides shift and change in their dynamic desires. In this very brief intercession into Job, God asks the question, "Who sets bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped?'" It is God who prescribes bounds. And we find Job standing on the shoreline of life and death, wealth and poverty, sickness and health. His story begins as a wealthy and pious man, that example of everything that it means to be faithful. But then Job loses his family. He is afflicted by grief and severe illness, and he loses all of his possessions. First, Job discusses with his friends, asking those questions of why and how and what now, until he is ultimately abandoned by these people. And then he turns to confront God, demanding a reason for his suffering, that he cannot make sense of how it is that such a pious man as himself, someone who did everything that he was supposed to do and told to do, is now afflicted with such undeserved suffering. The framework that Job works with here is that people on his side of the border wall that God established, people who have been able to live in the confines of normative and good and deserving society, should be protected disproportionately to people who don't or can't live within those confines, those who reside on the other side of that border wall. And for a long time, biblical interpreters have wrestled with what God's response to Job means. But using this framework and this lens of the shoreline and the borderlands, those liminal in-between places, we can expect that God might say, "Why, Job, do you think that you get to be within a sphere of protection from the free world and others are not? Job, do you think that you deserve to be protected from any death or illness when others are not? I have decided the bounds, what is in and what is out, and all of humanity is within my love. And because of that love, humanity is then free to exercise free will. And no one is made an exception by God from what happens in this world. Not illness or death or personal loss. So where were you when I told the sea to stop? For you are not the creator of the world, and you do not get to decide who is safe and who is not." So this lens of the in-between brings questions from Job's story that we don't necessarily feel comfortable approaching, but are necessary nonetheless. Who are we to decide who is in and who is out? And who are we to build border walls? And who are we to decide who gets to eat and who doesn't? Who are we to decide who lives and who dies? Who is worthy of human dignity? Who is worthy of inclusion in society? Who are we to decide that someone's sexuality or gender or race or language is something counter to God's creation, when God clearly made seashores and twilight and fog and animals that cross over from land to sea and came from heaven to earth, divine spirit in human flesh, living most fully in that liminal space of fully divine and fully human? It is the courageous crossing of bounds, the generative blending of difference, that ultimately saves us from the distance that we keep putting between us and God, ourselves and one another, and humanity and all of creation. It is God's migratory love, that love that crosses the borders, born to us on the wrong side, that is sacrificial and vulnerable and was persecuted, love for us, that makes the seashore walkable for us into the kingdom of God. It is a world of all tongues, tribes, nations, ages, genders, and sexualities, where death mourning, crying, and pain have been eradicated for all, not just a few. Where Job thought he was on the side of life, he found that we all walk the shoreline between life and death. No matter how far inland we build our homes while pushing others toward the rising sea, death will find us. And the boundary, that border that Job thought he could establish himself, he learned, is actually beyond his own power. Because even pious, wealthy men cannot protect themselves from death lapping at their thresholds. Amen.